Floyd come and share the word with us. Pastor Floyd.
All right, Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews 10 in your Bibles. It's been a blessing already to be here. Music has been wonderful. And Joe, thank you very much for that special number. Hebrews chapter number 10, the scripture reading this morning, is where we will be looking for the next few minutes. And it's a joy again to be here. And as I was introduced earlier, my wife Kelly is here with me. And we've been married for just over 20 years now. And we have two of our children with us. We have our youngest two. Jesse is our youngest. He's 11. He's in sixth grade. And then Eric with an A. Eric with an A. I know that's an unusual spelling for Eric, but he is in ninth grade. And he's 14 years old. And they're with us. We have two other children. Our daughter Emily is 17. She's a senior at our school. And she is singing this morning at our church. And then our other son, Chandler, he's 15. And he is also back at our home church. And will be singing not a solo. He would never dare sing a solo, but he'll be singing in a group. Now, our daughter Emily, she's got a beautiful voice. God's blessed her with a beautiful voice. And she'll be singing solo this morning. But they're ministering back home there at Cross Point Baptist Church. Again, it's a blessing to be here, and I don't know if there's any IU fans in this area. Probably not. There are a few, okay. I am a Purdue fan. I don't know if that helps me at all, but my sister went to Purdue, and we traveled up this way quite regularly when I was finishing high school, and she was going to college here, and so got very familiar with the at least the West Lafayette area and the exit heading over to her apartment where she lived off campus. And I have followed Purdue all through the years, mainly because of her and the fact that I did not like Bobby Knight growing up. I couldn't stand him. I was a Purdue fan growing up, and then with my sister going to college here, and being able to go to a couple of football games and a couple of basketball games. And so anyway, I just thought I'd mention that. I don't know if that helps at all, but anyway. All right, good to be here this morning. Hebrews chapter number 10, Hebrews 10. And again, verse 19, we read, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." So I'm going to begin this morning in our message by drawing our attention to these phrases. In verse 22, we read, "Let us draw near." Verse 23, "Let us hold fast." And then in verse 24, "Let us consider one another." We see, first of all, this morning, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God. We have to go back from verse 23 to verse 19, where we just read, "Brethren, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Have you ever had a situation where you've had to enter into the presence of someone maybe that you were afraid of? Maybe there's been a fear to enter into their presence, maybe because you were in trouble. I'm a school principal, and I'm the man that everybody loves to hate. As I sometimes describe my position, it's not really the way I am. I'm a nice guy, really. Yet, as a school principal, I do probably create some fear when a kid gets called down the hall to my office. And I've not done that a lot this year, thankfully, but there have been some moments where I've had to deal with a student in the hallway or in my office. And then through the years, there have been times where I've had to call a student down to my office, and sometimes I will just say, as I'm poking my head in the door to the classroom, "You are not in trouble. It's okay." But there is sometimes a fear in coming to the principal's office, and there is a fear sometimes entering maybe the boss's office. There is a reverence to a certain office that may be because of political power, I don't know if you've ever had a chance to visit a legislator's office, if you've been to the state house or maybe to a mayor's office or some political office. I remember being in Washington, D.C. My wife and I were in Washington, D.C. a few years ago for a conference, and we got to visit some of the legislative offices for Senator Todd Young, I believe, was one of them. And then we went to a couple of representative offices there in Washington, D.C., and there are certain protocols you have to follow. We were able to go to a press conference in one of the office wings of the White House, right there on the White House property. We had to send in our Social Security numbers and get all the clearance that we have to get just to be able to get permission to go to the conference. And then once we were there and we were standing in line, we had to go through more security clearances just to be able to go into this room to meet with some people related to the president's administration as they were briefing us on areas related to religious freedom and freedom for our Christian school and other areas like that. And maybe you've been in places where you've had to go through some sort of clearance. Maybe there has been a fear factor entering into a person's office, someone in high esteem or high ranking. Well, notice here in Hebrews 10 that we can come to our Savior, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with boldness. With boldness. And how is it that we are able to draw near to God? Isn't that an amazing thought? The God of the universe, who created the stars in the sky, who created the galaxies, who created all the planets, who created this universe, He loves us. He cares enough for us that He has granted a way for us to enter into His presence with boldness. Oh, we have a reverential fear for God, yes. There is a healthy fear, obviously, that we need to have for a holy God. But it is the fact that God has made it possible for us to come with confidence. That's an amazing thought. That the God of the universe desires our fellowship, desires our prayers, desires us to come into His presence. But in order for that to be possible, we read in verse 19 that the only way to enter into this holiest is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Incredible that our God would make the way through His only Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe we think back to the Old Testament. We think of Esther, who was fearful to even come before the king, her husband, who was going to have to grant her permission to enter into His very presence. And we know the story of Esther, Esther 5, where she came and she was asking for the permission to provide some sort of safety and security for her people, as Mordecai wanted them, as Haman wanted them dead, and Mordecai had asked that she go, and she came with some fear and some trepidation to the king, even as the wife, as the queen. She had to go to the king and get permission. In ancient customs, that was the way it was. You do not enter into the king's presence unless you have security clearance, or else you could literally be executed. You could die. We think of some of the historical references to ancient kings and the way that they were held up in a godlike fashion. And the slightest grievance that the king might have would result in their death, their execution. We think about just the tabernacle worship, which is the context here in the book of Hebrews, and the only way for the believers, for the Israelites, for the children of Israel to enter into the presence of God was through a high priest who entered the Holy of Holies. And remember, the high priest had to have the hem of his robe with the bells. If he went in with any sin, he could be struck dead. And they would have to pull him out with a rope because no one could enter into the Holy of Holies that had any kind of blemish or sin or that entered outside of the way God said to enter. There's a lot going on in the minds of these people receiving the book of Hebrews. We are sometimes, again, a little bit because of our modern culture that we live in, the freedoms and the access that we have, we are maybe not quite so familiar with the kind of fear and reverence. And in no way, shape, or form am I trying to be irreverent or to disclaim the fear that we should have for our holy God. But the fact is that though our God is holy and he is Lord of lords and he is King of kings, he desires for us to be able to draw near. But it's through the blood of Jesus. It's because God has provided a way. And while we recognize his holiness, we recognize the fact that God provided through his Son, Jesus Christ, a way for us to come into his presence with confidence and with boldness. And we need to recognize, while we come to God in a reverential fear, God wants us to come to him. And he wants us to come in boldness. He wants us to come with confidence. And we often ignore God. We often go through our busy days and our busy weeks and our busy months and our busy years, and we have a tendency to kind of go about our own business and forget about God. And we don't pray like we should. We don't have a close walk and a fellowship with God like we should. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, brethren, you can come with boldness. You can come with boldness. You can come with confidence. And God wants us to come with that boldness and that confidence. Psalm 73 in verse 28, the psalmist says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. James 4 in verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We see both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God desires for us to come to him and to be close to him and to come into his presence with confidence and with boldness. And Jesus Christ has provided that way. Let's continue in verse 19. By the blood of Jesus. It is only by Jesus Christ that we can have this entrance. And God has provided this way for us. He has provided through Jesus Christ access into the presence of God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We come with boldness. We come by the blood of Jesus, and we come by a new and living way. Look at verses 20 and 21. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Again, understanding the context, the tabernacle worship, the temple worship that would have been familiar to the Jews. And again, there were some among this group of Hebrews that were still trying to follow some sort of Mosaic system, sacrificial system. There were some even in this group that were unsaved and were depending upon the Mosaic law and the Judeo system in order to be able to get to heaven. So there are among this group that is being written to, that the author of Hebrews, obviously by the inspiration of God, preserved for us in his word, but we see specifically in verse 19, brethren, yet we see appeals to even the unsaved in this passage. But he's saying to the brethren, to those who were born again, truly trusting in Christ, They thought in order to be truly sanctified, in order to grow, in order to be able to have a right fellowship with God, they had to keep the Mosaic law. They had to keep the system of worship, the sacrificial system, the tabernacle and temple worship system. So they had a form of legalism that they felt they had to practice in order to stay right with God, in order to stay in fellowship with God. And then among the group were some who thought in order to be saved, they had to keep the Mosaic law. So the writer is addressing both groups, but specifically by verse 19, we know he's addressing this group of truly born again believers, brethren. And notice what he says, there is a new and living way. This word new means fresh or recent. Now, some of the young people, they think that old is always bad. And us old people, we beg to differ, don't we? Old is not always bad. Old is often better and wiser, right? We have much more experience. We're the veterans. Sometimes with my children, they think that if it's old, then it's out of touch. It's not relevant. It's not relating to them. And then we have to remind them that we are older and we are wiser and we have a lot more experience, and we're trying to help them avoid some of the mistakes that they might make because they don't have the wisdom that their mom and dad do or their teachers do, right? And there's a way in which some people think that if it's new, it's good. If it's old, it's bad. Well, here's these Hebrews, and they're saying, well, the old system of the Mosaic law, the tabernacle, temple worship, that is the only way to truly have fellowship with God, to walk with God. And the writer of the book of Hebrews, by the inspiration of God, is teaching them and teaching us in this particular context, the new and living way is a recent way that does not abolish the moral law of God, that does not abolish the character of God that is embodied in the Mosaic system. But he is saying that the ceremonial law has to be set aside. The tabernacle worship system, the temple worship system, where the high priest could only go in on the Day of Atonement and sprinkle the altar once a year, that system has been set aside because of Jesus Christ. There were days in the Old Testament where they could not, except through an animal sacrifice, except through the Day of Atonement, except through the specific Mosaic system, they could not have fellowship in the sense that we think of with God. Now, could they, in specific moments in the Old Testament where David would pray to God? Sure. Were there moments where a king would request a prophet to come and they would seek God's counsel? Sure. But we have a boldness and a confidence to enter at any time, at any place. There were specific feast days. There were specific sacrifices. If you've ever read through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, do you not see the specific Mosaic laws that they had to follow in order to have a right relationship with God? Those sacrifices pictured the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We even read in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. They were, that system, that Mosaic system, the ceremonial law, was not intended to replace Jesus Christ. It was a foreshadowing. It was a picture. It pointed to the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus Christ would make on our behalf. And here's the writer of Hebrews saying, there is a new and living way. There is a fresh way. It doesn't mean that all of that was bad. It just means that Jesus Christ has now come. All of those sacrifices, all of those ceremonies were pictures and were pointing to the one true and living way, Jesus Christ. Now, he's saying, take your relationship with Jesus Christ and live out your life for Jesus Christ through the new and living way that Jesus Christ has provided. You know, sometimes we get stuck in ruts. We get stuck in old ways. And we do need to realize that there are better ways of doing things. We're thankful now for some of the technologies that we have, maybe in our automobiles, that we have in the kitchen, that we have around the house. Some of you may have a smart home where you talk to Amazon, to whatever her name is, Alexa, or maybe it's Siri. And you have a smart home or you have these smart devices, and those new ways, they make things maybe a little more convenient. And it's a way of maybe doing business or a way of interacting. Maybe you are in a company, in a business where you have to do some of these virtual meetings, and it's been a lot more of that because of COVID. And there are ways in which those new devices, those new methods, those new technologies make things better, make things more convenient. They help. But it doesn't take away the fact that we still need face-to-face, that we still, as a Christian, we need that fellowship. We need to provoke one another to love and to good works. We need those authentic relationships. Virtual relationships don't completely replace real, true human relationships, face-to-face relationships, authentic relationships. And here we are as believers, and I know that's not the best analogy, but here is, in a far greater way, he is saying to these Hebrew believers, you have a better way. You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You are a high priest, and the great high priest is Jesus Christ himself. All through the Old Testament, they have wanted a perfect high priest, and they've not been able to find one. There were some good ones, Aaron and Phinehas and Eleazar, and there were some good priests, but none of them were perfect. He's saying we as Baptists, as good Baptists, we believe in the priesthood of the believer. And we have that boldness and that confidence through Jesus Christ where we have access to the Father and we don't have a sacrificial system. We don't have to wait on the feast day or the Day of Atonement to take our requests to God and to offer the sacrifices through the great high priest who would go in to the Holy of Holies. We have the priesthood of the believer, and we are looking to the great high priest, Jesus Christ. And he has a new and living way. He has a fresh way, a fountain of cleansing. He has consecrated this for us. And yet so often we live in such a way that we ignore our relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't nurture our relationship with Jesus Christ. We might give Jesus a few minutes of the day. We might give him the crumbs at the leftover part of the day. We might give Jesus Christ just enough of our life that maybe he can be a self-help type of model. He can be like the gym where we have a membership and we have access to that gymnasium. And we can work out there because we have a membership. We have paid our monthly fees. But is that all Jesus is? Is a membership to a club, to a gym, to an exercise facility? And here's the Hebrew writer, by the inspiration of God and the preservation of God's word, even to us, saying, we have boldness. We have confidence to come into the presence of Jesus Christ, to have a close personal fellowship with him. And God desires that of us. And he desires it so much that he has made a way. He has provided the way of salvation, the plan of redemption. And he desires that we have that close fellowship with the Lord through Jesus Christ on a regular, consistent basis. Amen. Do we have human relationships that we sometimes drift away? Husbands to wives to husbands. Are there not times where we might feel a little distant? Maybe we got out of sorts with each other. Maybe we've just been busy with life, busy with the kids, busy with work, and we find our relationship with our spouse is drifting a little bit. And we have to renew that, don't we? We have to make time for each other. We have to sort out the differences. We maybe have to forgive one another. We may have to just say, I'm going to put the kids to bed early and we're going to talk. Or we're going to get a babysitter. We're going to go out to eat. And we need that time together. We need that fellowship together. We need that closeness of that relationship. Some of you as parents or grandparents, and you have that desire for that close fellowship with your kids, and maybe your grandkids are hundreds of miles away, and FaceTime, or whatever it's called, doesn't do it. You want to spend time with your family. You want to spend time with your kids and your grandkids. You will get on a flight. You will pay the way for them to come. You will want to be with them. The virtual technology, the distant relationship just isn't enough. And our God, though He is in the higher than the heavens, though His glory is beyond the universe, it is infinite, yet our God desires that close relationship with us and has provided that through Jesus Christ. And yet so often we ignore it. So often we don't spend the time in God's Word and in fellowship with God through prayer like we should, and we don't nurture that relationship with Jesus Christ like we should. And we are commanded, just like these Hebrew believers, let us draw near, let us draw near to God. Secondly, we are to come in full assurance of faith. We're to come in full assurance of faith. Notice in verse 23, going down to verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Notice it says at the end of verse 23, for He is faithful that promised. Do we ever waver in our faith and our faithfulness? We do. We have voices from the world that are saying it's not worth it. We have voices from the world that are saying, oh, there's a better way. There's more fun. You can enjoy life. You can do all these things if you weren't so restricted as a Christian, as a Bible-believing Christian. And we can be tempted to start to believe those worldly voices, can't we? We can be tempted to waver in our faith and waver in our faithfulness, and we can begin to doubt even if we're not careful. But we are told here, we're commanded to let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And I realize there is an application to the unbeliever who needs to come to Christ in saving faith. But keeping the initial context of brethren from verse 19, He is speaking first and foremost to believers here. What causes us to doubt the voices of the world, the temptations of the world? You can go on to Google, and you can Google just about anything. Should you believe the first 10 things that pop up when you do a Google search? Google's not always right. They're not. We know right now that big tech has a worldview. They've been sitting before Congress in the recent days getting questioned about their censoring of conservative views and religious views. I don't know about you, but I've been on Twitter, and I have had a disclaimer. Just because I'm a conservative and I have a conservative view and I'm on Twitter and I see something and it has a disclaimer where it wants me to go to a link where it can help verify the facts. Okay? We have a lot of voices saying there's other ways of looking at things, but the Bible says we're to look at things God's way. We're to look at life God's way. And we can begin to waver if we don't hold fast, if we don't hold on too tightly the profession of our faith. A doubting believer is resting on self instead of on Christ. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, James 1 says. I remember when I was struggling in school, and I was beginning to question if it was... I went to a Christian school, and I'm thankful for my Christian education, but I remember struggling with some of the kids in school, and the teasing, and the
the lack of desire to obey the rules and to respect the teachers. And I was trying to do what was right. And I remember having conversations with my mom. And my mom would remind me of this verse, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And she was reminding me to be obedient to God's word, even when it's hard, even when you're the only one. You might be the only one in your office. You might be the only one in your class. You might be the only one or one of the few. But you still, by the grace of God and by His strength, we must remain faithful. We must hold fast to the profession of faith. We must hold tightly to it. We must not give up. We must not doubt. We must not compromise. These Hebrew believers, they were dealing with false teachers when it came to legalism. They were dealing with those who were even persecuting or threatening to persecute them for holding on to Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word in this new and living way. There were some who were threatening through this form of persecution, threatening maybe even to turn them over to the Sanhedrin or question their loyalty to the Roman system of government. There were lots of ways in which they were being attacked. And here we see the author of the book of Hebrews, by the inspiration of God, he is saying, and then to us as believers who are facing similar attacks, in different, I know, different era of history, but in similar ways, we are under attack. Our faith is under attack. Our faith is being questioned. And we are given the same command to let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And who should our eyes be on? The end of verse 23 says who? Our eyes should be on God. He is faithful. He is faithful, that promised. Because God is faithful, we can live without fear and doubt. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. And then 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Philippians 1 and verse number 6, He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Is the Scripture not clear that God is faithful and we can trust Him to help us be faithful? I think the Scriptures are abundantly clear. We must hold fast the profession of our faith. And then finally this morning, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. We see there in verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We are to be provoking one another to love and to good works. That word provoke there means to stir up, it means to stimulate. Do we have maybe a recipe that we put together and we have to stir the pot of whatever it is? We get after our daughter. Our daughter's not a great cook, but she likes to cook a little bit. She's a better baker than she is a cooker, if I can say it that way. All right. But we tease our daughter because she is infamous for burning the mac and cheese. You say, how's that possible? Well, she doesn't stir all the way down to the bottom of the pot. The mac and cheese will stick to the bottom and it will burn. And isn't it disgusting when you have mac and cheese and it's stuck to the bottom of the pot? And you got to try to scrape that off? It just kind of ruins the mac and cheese, doesn't it? You have to stir. You have to stir all the way down to the bottom. And you know, the point is, as believers, we are to be stirring one another to love and to good works. Our conversations, they should go beyond the weather and sports. They should include the things of God. Our interaction with fellow believers should encourage each of us to love God more, to love God better, to serve Him better. Our relationships with other believers, sometimes they do involve correction. Sometimes they do involve constructive criticism. And it's okay. We need that. That's part of what we are to be doing. We're to be iron sharpening iron. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And sometimes we as husbands, we're guilty of not listening to our wives who give us gentle corrections and sometimes not so gentle corrections. And kids, I deal with students at school all the time. The level of disrespect in the last 10 years, it's just unbelievable. But I have found that parents don't require respect of their kids anymore. It's absolutely a travesty. When we see 4- and 5- and 6-year-old kids smarting off to their parents or their grandparents, and the parents and the grandparents laugh and look the other way, oh, isn't that cute? No, that's not cute. That kind of cuteness results in spankings at my house. And when I was growing up, that kind of cuteness didn't last. I told a second grader the other day who smarted off to his teacher, I said, if you were my son, I know exactly what I would do to you if I were allowed to right now. And he said, he looked at me and I said, I would spank you. Because if you were my son, I'd spank you right now. And when I was your age, if I talked like that to my teacher, my dad had a belt, and he dealt with it. And I am thankful that I had that kind of upbringing. But here we are now in this world, and every little correction now, it makes me feel bad, and my feelings are hurt. And so now, therefore, the real problem is you for trying to correct me. Now, again, we're not always the best at doing the correction, but we need correction. We need help. We have lots of feel-good tactics that make us feel good all the time, but they don't help us. Sometimes we have to feel bad in order to feel good. It just is the way life works. And the preaching of God's word reproves, rebukes, exhorts. In all long-suffering and doctrine. There's rebuking and there's reproving. That's necessary. And we have to provoke one another to love and to good works. Now, I'm not saying that we need to go around and be the spiritual police and put a badge on our chest and say, I'm going to go out and I'm going to look for all the problems in everybody else's life and I'm going to go fix them. No, that's not what we're called to do. But the point is that we should be, as parents, doing correcting, as we should, as Ephesians 6 tells us, as grandparents, as fellow believers. And I would imagine that many of us in our places of work or places of study, we have tests, we have quizzes, we have evaluations, we have certain checkpoints, we have all kinds of different systems in place in business and in education to bring us accountability and to help us be better, more productive, to show that we've learned what we're supposed to learn. You don't want a doctor who's never passed medical school performing surgery on you, do you? You want somebody who's proven that he can do the surgery. He's passed the test. He's met the requirements. And it's as if sometimes as believers, who cares? You know, I'm just going to go with the flow. I talk about the moving sidewalks at the airport. I talk about them all the time. For some reason, we think as believers, we can just take our baggage and we can just put it on the moving sidewalks and God's just going to take us along and we're just going to be spiritual by some osmosis process, by some automatic sidewalk. And it's not the way it works. We have to be diligent in our faith. We have to, he says, consider. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Good works don't save us. That's not the point here. The point is that we are his workmanship. created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Walk is an action. Work is an action. We're going through action and linking verbs in sixth grade with our son. And having to learn and know and understand direct objects and predicate nominatives. Well, the Christian life is an active life. It's a life of work and service for the Lord. And that involves this interacting in such a way that we stimulate, we provoke one another to love and to good works. And then finally, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We're to be in church. We need each other. The faithfulness of God's people here this Sunday, you're to be commended for. In the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of a time when we have politicians saying church is non-essential, you have considered church to be essential. Praise God. And we are commanded as a Christian community to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The Christian life is a life of relationships, a life of authentic relationships. We come together, we worship together, and we exhort one another. And notice what he says in verse 25, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Do we not see the day approaching? Are we not in the latter days and the last times? Do we not see the way this world is going? And the Hebrew writer in the first century is writing that. Now we're in the 21st century. Should we not be all the more urgent to occupy till he comes? We see the day approaching. That should exhort us to even greater degrees of faithfulness. So we've seen this morning, we've seen that we are to draw near to God, and we can come with boldness, we can come with confidence because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because he has consecrated the way, we have been forgiven, and we can be right with him because of the blood of Christ. We can come in full assurance of faith, and then we are to hold fast the profession of our faith, and we are to do that without wavering because God is faithful, and we are to consider one another. We're to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're to provoke one another to love and to good works. We're to exhort one another. May we be renewed in our zeal and our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be renewed and recommitted in our love for the Lord and our desire to have a close relationship with Jesus Christ. He has provided the way we can come in confidence, we can come in boldness, we can come without doubting, without wavering, and we can come together and encourage and exhort and provoke one another to love and to good works, that we might see God do a great and mighty work in us and through us for his glory. Shall we pray? Lord, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you for this challenge. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, for who you are, for providing the way, the new and living way. And Lord, may we take full advantage of the new and living way to come boldly, to come in confidence, to look to you, knowing that you are faithful, that your promises are faithful, and you are always true and right and holy. May we keep our eyes on you. May, Lord, we help one another and encourage one another and exhort one another as we live faithfully in service for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think Joe is here to lead us in our closing hymn.
It's number 36 in your hymnals. Let's stand, please. The first verse.